Let's turn now in our Bibles, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to continue in our study now of this section of 2 Corinthians, as I've mentioned by way of kind of an overview, and we'll just do it again very briefly, that when you want it, when you're reading in this section in 2 Corinthians, that is chapter 8, you actually want to read chapter 8 and 9 together. Specifically, this whole chapter, these two chapters are talking about this gift that the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to participate in, this gift of financial support and assistance for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And both chapters are dealing with that in detail. That's the specifics of the chapter, and we will take a minute just to review that here in just a moment. The question that we want to address and that we really want to try to understand about all this, chapter 8 and 9, is the fact is that those poor saints in Jerusalem, you know what, they don't exist today, okay? They died off a number of years ago. Now, granted, they're with the Lord, of course, but, I mean, they don't exist on planet Earth today. And so it brings up the question sometimes, is it, well, why, you know, why is this information in here? Why is it relevant to me and you as members of the Church of the Body of Christ when we can't take up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem? And you remember that very specifically, keep in mind that the collection that is being discussed here is that collection for the poor saints that are in Jerusalem. Do you remember that those poor saints were those Jewish believers who had trusted that Jesus Christ was the Messiah? They believed what Peter said there in the early Acts period. They sold what they had and laid at the apostles' feet, and that the fact is that the kingdom prophetic program, of course, didn't come. It was interrupted by the present dispensation of God's grace, and hence the supply quickly ran out for those folks. And so by the time that Paul is writing all this, they're, of course, poor and in desperate need. And by the way, this isn't, you know, if you've been with us the last couple of lessons, you know that this is not the first time that Paul has mentioned this. It's over in the book of Galatians. Paul talked about it to Peter and the others when he went to Jerusalem, as described in Galatians 2 and Acts 15. So this was something that Paul, early on in his ministry, realized became not only his responsibility, but specifically the responsibility of the Church, the Body of Christ, and that is to take care and assist those poor saints in Jerusalem. But we're still at the same question is, okay, fine, that's great, this is great information, but what in the world does it have to do with me and you today when those poor saints in Jerusalem aren't alive today? We can't take up a collection for them, so what do we do? And so what we're doing as we're studying these two passages here, we are absolutely looking at it in the context, the details of what Paul is describing about taking up that collection for those saints, but it brings the question up, since they're not here today, are there some principles, are there some things in these two passages that are here for us throughout the dispensation of grace, whether or not those poor saints in Jerusalem are around? And of course, you know the answer is for sure, yes. That's the point of these two chapters. Sure, it is specifically about the collection for those poor saints in Jerusalem, but there are some principles of grace giving that the Apostle Paul is dealing with here in these two chapters, and that's what survives, that's what goes on throughout the entire dispensation of the grace of God. In the dispensation of the grace of God, we're not under a tithe. There's no such thing as a tithe. Like Israel was under the tithe, and you still hear people all over Christianity today talking about the tithe and that you need to be giving 10% for the tithe and so forth, and of course they greatly misunderstand that. But the fact is that in the dispensation of grace, there is no such thing as a tithe, and yet there are still, you know, financial needs to be met. The financial needs of the saints, financial needs of the ministry, and for the proof, as the term that Paul is going to use here, the proof of your love, that whether or not you really believe these things. And so that's the point. That's why this chapter is here. These two chapters are here, is that we would understand the basis upon which we are to make a decision to give, to support, to assist when it comes to the financial needs of the ministry and members of the Church, the Body of Christ. Okay, So having said that, then, let's do go back and read through the passage here and make sure that we understand the context, what's going on, and then understand how these things actually do affect you and me today living in the dispensation of the grace of God. Last time we were together, we got all the way through down about verse 12, though we kind of ran out of time towards the end there, so we went kind of fast through those verses. And I want to go back to verse 9. I'm going to go back and review a little bit from verse 9. So if you will look at verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." I've heard a message entitled "The Original Grace Giver." The original grace giver, and that's of course right there in that verse. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't give money. He gave himself. Okay, though he were rich, yet he became poor that we through his poverty might be rich. And of course, that's rich spiritually. He left heaven's glory. He left all that he had and entered into this world of darkness, this world of sin, came in fashion. It was found in fashion as a man. And not only that, he experienced death, not just any death, but specifically the death of the cross. And that's not simply crucifixion. It certainly was crucifixion, but the death of the cross, the death of my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he experienced that you and I, one will simply trust his finished work, that you and I might share in the riches of the glory of his inheritance, that you and I might be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so what a great exchange that has happened there. And because that is so, Paul is, of course, using that as an example to motivate the Corinthians in their thinking to go ahead and follow through with this gift. You will recall that he says in chapter 9, verse 2, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many." The Corinthians, a year prior to this, had said that they were going to participate and take up this collection, take up this gift, and that information motivated the saints of Macedonia, and they got on it and gave it. Well, the Corinthians were lagging. They were slackers, okay? And the Apostle Paul is writing to them and saying to them back at chapter 8, verse 8, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." He said, "I'm giving you guys an answer. I'm giving you guys an opportunity to follow through and say what you mean and mean what you say. You say that you appreciate this message. You say you appreciate the fact that God has interrupted the prophetic program to form this new agency, and it's left those other saints in Jerusalem poor. Well, let's see if you really do love them, love this message, and let's follow through." So he says, "to prove the sincerity of your love." And he's saying, if you want to see somebody who proved the sincerity of his love, well, then look at the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to see the extent of his love, he didn't send angels, he didn't send a bunch of money, he sent himself. He came himself. And he says at verse 10 now, let's move on. "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." See, they started to take up this collection, and then they slacked off, they didn't follow through. So Paul now is saying at verse 11, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he has not." Now that really, once again, gets to the heart of the issue of making the decision to give. At this time, of course, the decision for giving had to do, the decision to give had to do with assisting those poor saints in Jerusalem. They don't exist today, but you and I understand that there are still needs that exist today in terms of the furtherance of the gospel, in terms of the ministry, in terms of assisting brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe are strapped financially. And so you and I, what we want to do, we can use that principle right there at verse 12 when he says, "For if there be first a willing mind." if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not to that he hath not. Now that verse is extremely important in helping us to understand not only that this is an inner man decision, that is, it's a decision of the will. He says here, for if there be first a willing mind, but there's something else that passage really is important to help us understand. Notice what it says. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he has not. You know what? When the believer is going to make a decision to give, to support financially and so forth, you are not to go into debt in order to do so. Did you notice what that verse says? It says, if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now let me try to be more specific here so you understand my point. How many times have you heard about ministries that they're building a big, gigantic building, a big church and everything, and they're trying to pump the people for the money, and they suggest or imply or hint or lead people to the idea that, hey, go ahead and take, you know, you promise to give God this much, and God will bless you, and even if you don't have that much right now, go ahead and take a mortgage out on your house, and that way you take that money and give it to the church and so forth. Well, that verse right there would indicate don't do it that way. That's not at all the basis upon which to do it. If you want to support the ministry, you want to support the saints, you want to first of all have it be an inner man decision, not a coercion, not an obligation, not a legalistic issue, not grudgingly, but instead you want it to be, as it says here, from a willing mind. And then you want to give according to that you have, not according to that you have not. I can't tell you over the years how many times we have heard where these ministries, they decide they want to build, and everybody agrees, let's have a building project and so forth. And then, you know, people are strapped with finances, but they're pressured to give, and they make a promise to give $500 a month or whatever it might be. And then all of a sudden they go in debt themselves, and they mortgage their house or whatever. You know, you look at a verse like that, that's completely wrong to do something like that. You definitely want to make a decision to give, and you want it to be an inner man decision, but you want it to be not according to that a man has not, but according to what he has. You do it and take it based upon what you have, okay? Don't go get yourself into hawk type, you know, mortgage, take a 30-year mortgage or that kind of thing just to go and give that money to the church. Friends, that's not at all how this is supposed to happen here, okay? Now, let me move on. He says at verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be inequality. Remember that we looked at the fact that last time the Macedonians, they were in deep poverty. Look at verse 1 of this chapter. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Now that would be like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, so forth, those churches there. He says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Those saints up there were in deep poverty, but at this time the Corinthians actually were experiencing abundance. If you'll look at verse 14, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. What Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he's saying, listen, I'm not asking you to follow through with this gift in the sense that I want you to be burdened. He said, rather, I'd like there to be an equality here, that at this time, those guys in Macedonia, they are in deep poverty and they gave to the riches of their liberality, but you guys are in abundance right now. You guys are doing pretty well financially right now. And so it's you know, it's a whole lot easier for you guys to give to help support those poor saints in Jerusalem. And, you know, maybe a few years down the road, things will be turned around a little bit and so forth, where you guys will be in poverty and the Macedonians will be in abundance, and then they can give more and so forth. But you can see that he says here, he says at verse 13, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be supplied for their want, that their abundance also may be supplied for your want, that there may be inequality and equality." And what he does now is he goes to the Old Testament and uses a tremendous example from Israel's history with the manna in the wilderness. He says, as it is written, "He that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." He says, look, remember the situation back there with Israel in the wilderness when God gave them manna. Every day they were supposed to go out and gather a certain amount, 6 days, and they were supposed to gather enough just for one day, right, for that day. Except on the sixth day, they were supposed to gather enough for 2 days, and it would last 2 days. If they gathered more than one day on those 6 days, of course, it would rot. And the point is that he that went out with the whole pickup truck and gathered that thing full of manna, as compared to the other guy that went out with, you know, just enough to make it through the day for his family and so forth, in the end, as it says here, he that had gathered much had nothing over because it all rotted. And he that had gathered little had no lack. He had more than enough for supply for that day. And you know what happens? You think about the parallel here, is that if we trust in riches, if we trust and place our confidence in what Paul says, in uncertain riches, we're placing our confidence there, our dependence there, and so you know, it's just going to rot, is what it's going to do. Because it's a false dependency. We're placing our dependence in the wrong place. And the Apostle Paul says at verse 16, now he's going to go on and talk about even Titus here. He says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." He is telling the Corinthians here, he's given the Corinthians the basis and reason why he has sent Titus back to basically head up this group in terms of going and collecting the gift at Corinth. And he says at verse 17, "For indeed he accepted the exhortation to go back, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." So he was already on board. He says, "Paul, I'm way ahead of you on this. I'm going to go back and I'm going to get this taken care of." And not only that, Paul brings up another individual that he sends with Titus. But you know what is interesting about this? Look at verse 18, "And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind." You know what's interesting about this is that Paul sends Titus, he sends this brother, and there's evidently a group of them that he sends back, but he never mentions this guy by name. When he says at verse 18, "And we have sent with him the brother." Yeah? Which brother? It's fascinating. He never mentions this guy by name. He obviously mentions Titus. He mentions Titus in verse 16. He mentions Titus at verse 23. But look at what he says at verse 22. He says, "And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have ofttimes proved diligently in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brother be inquired of, they are the messengers of Christ, the messengers of the churches, and the glory of Christ." You know, Paul doesn't mention this other guy by name. And so you kind of say, well, who is that guy? Who is that dude? Was it Timothy? Was it Trophimus? Was it Onesimus? Who was this guy? And it wasn't either one. It wasn't any. At least it doesn't appear to be any of those three guys. Okay. And it's significant that for whatever reason that when God the Holy Spirit is telling Paul what to write here, giving Paul the very words to write and so forth, God the Holy Spirit is the one that made the decision not to name this guy. And you can check out the various commentaries of this and that. Different ones try to identify who it is. I don't know who it is. I've looked at different verses. I've looked at different commentaries to try to figure out who this guy is. You know what? I don't think it matters. I don't think it's the issue. The fact that God the Holy Spirit did not identify this guy by name, then I don't really need to worry about who it is. You know what I'm saying? You can do the studies, the comparisons, and so forth. And instead, what we want to notice about this individual is what is said about him. We're not given his name in this context here, but what is said about him, that's what's important. Notice it says here at verse 18, "And we have sent with him the brother." First thing we're told about him, the fact that he's a brother, of course, is that it says, "whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." This guy, whoever he is, had a wonderful testimony among those churches out there in Macedonia. And you can see whose praise is in the gospel throughout. He obviously was well known, had a powerful, influential testimony out there, and obviously had a love for the gospel of the grace of God. Not only that, look at the next thing that we're told. Verse 19, "And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace." Those churches actually said, "Paul, we think you ought to take this guy with you. This guy, he's demonstrated himself to be a man of honesty and integrity. He's demonstrated himself to be blameless. Paul, this is the guy that needs to go with you and with Titus to take care of this." And that's the second thing that we're told about him. Number one, his praise is in the gospel throughout all churches. Number two, those churches are the ones that chose him to travel with Paul in the administration of this gift. Notice what else it says. It says again at verse 19, "and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us." There's a third thing that you're told about this guy, and about Paul, by the way. One of the reasons that they wanted this guy to travel with Paul, frankly, was to protect Paul in any false accusations that might be made against him and his motives and intentions with the money. You can see at verse 20, "avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." One of the reasons they said that, "Paul, we think this guy needs to go with you," frankly, again, was to protect Paul's integrity, to protect Paul's reputation, and the reputation of the whole group. And in other words, there obviously was an accountability that was important to them. There was an accountability that the Apostle Paul, that this guy, that Titus, that these churches wanted to make sure that this whole thing about this gift, that it was completely above board, it was not misused, it was not abused, it was not misrepresented, it was not stolen, things like that, but that everything was above board. Paul, Titus, this brother, and these churches were so concerned to make sure that in no way was the ministry going to be blamed by the mishandling of this finances. Now, that is another huge and important point for me and you living in the dispensation of the grace of God. Look how Paul says it back over in chapter number 6 here. Look back at chapter number 6, verse 3. Look at the principle here. 6, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 6, 3, he says this, "giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." And then, of course, he goes and talks about some specifics. But that's the key when it comes to financial responsibility and accountability in the ministry. You want to keep everything above board. You want to keep everything open books. You want to keep everything in such a way that the saints can see what's going on. You don't want to do anything shady. You don't want to do anything underhanded. You don't want to do anything like the world does, okay? Just keep it above board and honest. And as it says at verse 20 and 21, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. You see, you can be involved, say, in a financial situation where your integrity is completely intact, and before the Lord, your intentions are good, they're honest, they're pure, and the Lord knows it. But Paul also wants to make sure that if at all possibility, we make sure that there's just no doubt about anybody's integrity here. And we want to make sure that we want to provide for things honest, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. I was recently talking with some saints about a particular situation that they were involved in, and they were, you know, insisting that before the Lord it was all above board, it was honest, it was true, and that's fine, I don't doubt that. I don't think they were making that up. But what was happening, it was creating a problem for some other supposed believers who were thinking that there was something inappropriate going on. And so then these folks had gotten a little upset about that. And as we talked about, a verse like this is really what comes to mind is, you know what? We just sometimes, as grace believers, we just got to go that extra little mile, that extra little bit, to make sure that we provide for honest things, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. That we want to make sure that, especially in the area of finances, I tell you what, especially in the area of finances, because people are just so ready to attribute wrong motives to you if they don't really understand what's going on when it comes to finances. So Paul, again, you can see that you've got Titus he's sending back, you've got this brother he's sending back, and what's told about this brother, they were not given his name, but we are told that his praise is in the gospel throughout all those churches, that they chose him to go with Paul, to assist Paul, and one of the reasons was, frankly, to protect the whole group and to protect Paul so that no one could lay a false claim against the Apostle Paul, that there would be no opportunity for someone to blame the ministry for supposed false handling of these finances. Now, back to this issue, this guy who's not named. Something to keep in mind about this is this. You and I don't know this guy's name, but God does. Isn't that interesting? And there's no indication that this guy is all upset and saying to Paul, "Paul, why didn't you tell him my name? I'm an important man. Why didn't you tell him my name? I've got a reputation out there among the churches. They chose me. I'm somebody. Paul, why didn't you tell him my name?" Isn't that interesting? There's nothing like that at all indicating that this guy had this kind of ego problem. It's sad to say that there are many out there in Christianity, and I have to admit, unfortunately, even in the grace message, that they want their name to be known. They want the body of Christ to know how good of a teacher they are and how important they are. And they want their name out there in the lights. Well, whatever. That's between them and the Lord, I suppose. But you can see this guy here, we're not even told his name, and he doesn't have a problem with that. But God knows his name. And the saints knew who he was. And they were excited about this guy. They held this guy in high reputation. And yet, God, the Holy Spirit, when he wrote this, he didn't even tell us the guy's name. Now, there's something else about that for you and me today, therefore, that we need to remember. And that is, it doesn't matter who knows your name. But do people know the doctrine that you believe? It doesn't matter if they have your name and can find you on the internet and talk about you by name and so forth. That isn't the issue. What we want to do is that we want to have an impact by the message that we preach, by the doctrine that we live, by the Word of God, by holding forth, as the Apostle Paul says it over here in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter number 2 here. He says, holding forth the word of life. That's what we want to do. Let us not be worried about and concerned about if people don't know our name. It's probably better if they don't, you know. Okay, if you think about that. Paul has to say even about himself, he says, as unknown and yet well known, you know, but it's probably better if they don't know our name. But what we do want them to know is what we believe, what we teach, what we preach, what we stand for. We want them to know the flag that we're flying. We want them to know why it says that we believe the Word of God rightly divided out of the King James Bible. We believe that the Apostle Paul is indeed the Apostle of the Gentiles, has a separate and unique ministry for this present dispensation of the grace of God, and that what God is doing today is not found specifically in the Old Testament or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even the early chapters of Acts. But rather, what God is doing today in the dispensation of the grace of God is found specifically in the writings of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. That's what pleases God today. And that's the flag that we want to fly. And you should fly that flag. So don't worry about if people know your name specifically, but do be concerned with, do they know what you believe? Do you believe the Word of God rightly divided out of a King James Bible in your language? Do you believe the clarity of the gospel? Do you believe living by grace, the ability and power and capacity of grace to sustain us in this life and to enable us? That's the flag that you want to fly. So again, as you think about this particular individual here, you can't even think about him by name, but you can think about him in terms of what is said about him. And then, of course, remember that God knows who he was, and the churches of Macedonia knew who he was, but that's all right. That's enough. So he says at verse, if you would, verse 22, I'm going to jump ahead now to verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oft times proved diligently in many things. That's the next thing that's said about this guy. Paul said, I've proved this guy in many things, and he's dependable, he's reliable, he's trustworthy, he's a man of integrity, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. So then he says to the Corinthians, he says, now listen guys, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. If anybody has a question about Titus, that's what to tell him. You tell those people, and Paul's paving the way for Titus. He says, listen, he's my partner and my fellow helper concerning you. And if anybody inquires about our brethren, so there's obviously a group of them going, okay? He says, if our brethren be inquired of, he says, well, here's how to view them. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. See that there? They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. What an amazing thing to say about this group of individuals that he's sending. You know, obviously Titus, obviously this brother, and then there's a few others that are with him. What a tremendous thing that God, the Holy Spirit, says about these individuals. Number one, they're the messengers of the churches. The churches were sending out these were body of Christ churches. These are the Gentile churches like the Philippians, it would be the Philippians, the Thessalonians, and so forth. Well, these guys being sent forth, they are the messengers of the churches, and they're being sent down in this particular situation to Corinth. To meet with the saints down there. But they're also said to be the glory of Christ. This opportunity of giving and administering that gift to the poor saints in Jerusalem, Paul says about these guys that they are the glory of Christ. They are an outward physical demonstration of the reality of the gospel of the grace of God working among the Gentiles. They are an external, literal proof of Paul's message and its capacity to produce and work in the lives of people. They are indeed the glory of Christ. If you'll jump ahead in chapter 9, watch how Paul says it at verse 12 and 13. And he's you can kind of see in his mind, he's picturing them getting down to Jerusalem and giving this gift. And he says at verse 12, for the administration of this service, he's anticipating when they get down there to administer, to give this gift. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the wants of the saints, so when they get down to Jerusalem, they're going to say, hey, we put together this gift. We administered the operation of grace giving among these various churches, and here's what we came up with. Here's this gift. And so they're going to get down there, and that gift is going to supply the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. That gift also is a manifestation of the thanksgiving to God for the grace that was among the Gentiles. And then he says at verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they, that is those poor saints in Jerusalem, glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. When Paul identifies this entourage, this group of brothers in Christ that are traveling with this gift that he sent before, that is ahead of him down to Corinth, he identifies these guys as the messengers of the churches. These guys are saying something. The gift is saying something. This whole administration of collecting this money for this service to the poor, that had a message behind it. And that message said to those poor saints in Jerusalem, hey, we understand that we have become partakers of your spiritual things. That is, things like the forgiveness of sins, justification. And we became partakers of that because your program was set aside. Through the fall of Israel, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. And we understand that we have a responsibility now to minister unto you in carnal things. They were the messengers. They were conveying a message in this gift, a message from Christ Himself, and that's why they are called the glory of Christ here. They're going down and ministering this gift. Giving this gift is a manifestation of the reality of the living, resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ in the body of Christ. It was an absolute testimony to these individuals. So Paul identifies them that way, the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Now, you know, the parallel for me and you today, once again, is you and I can't minister to the poor saints in Jerusalem because they're not around, okay? But you and I still have the opportunity. Look how Paul says it over in the book of Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Look at Galatians chapter number 6. Look at Galatians chapter 6. And notice what it says at verse 10. I've thought about this verse often, frankly, especially in the last couple of years, because I know economically things have been tight for many, many saints of the Most High God, and many, many people, obviously, not just saints. But Paul says at Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, one way to be able to do good is to provide for those who are in need financially. And that verse is a great verse upon which to decide, you know what, we got an opportunity to help somebody. And that verse says, especially they which are of the household of faith, that financial support in a local ministry is first to go to those in the local ministry. And so in our local ministry, as in every local ministry, you know, you're always going to have at some particular times where some of the saints are struggling financially and others are doing well, and then wait a couple of years and it'll reverse. It'll be the opposite, okay? But, you know, you have a situation where you hear about some of the saints in the local ministry and they're just not able to make ends meet, and so that's the verse that comes to my mind. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So we sometimes, you know, give some money to brother or sister in Christ and just say, hey, you know what, here's, the Lord's blessed me, you take this and help. You know, it's not gonna win you the lottery or anything, but it'll help. And you do that, and listen, that's a message. That's a message about the reality of the grace of God, the truth of the grace of God. Do we really believe those verses? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And so sometimes you have an opportunity to help somebody who maybe is not a part of your local ministry. And certainly you want to be cautious about that. You don't want to give people money where they're just going to go buy drugs or alcohol. You don't want to do that. Instead, if they don't have food, go buy them the food. Don't give them the money. If they need some clothing, go buy the clothing. Don't give them money. If there's any chance that they're going to use that money for drugs or alcohol or in an irresponsible way, don't give them the money. Instead, go buy them the food. Go buy them the clothing or take them shopping or that type of thing and do it that way. And that way, you, at least to a certain degree, are not going to be assisting them in their bad habit if they have a bad habit. But there's a message in that, friends. When you and I, by faith, believe the Word of God, and you and I see the brothers and sisters, and maybe they need some help financially for whatever reason, for whether it's food, whether it's medical bills, whatever it might be, then you and I, by faith, can make that decision and assist them. And I got to tell you, we have absolutely appreciated that. People have given us support over the years. The ministry here has supported us over the years. And we couldn't have survived without that. That's an absolute fact. There's just no way. And we have absolutely appreciated the gifts and the support of this local ministry, as well as many, many people listening by way of the Internet. I think most of you know, or many of you know, that last year, just medically, we just had a disastrous year in terms of just all kinds of issues going on. And we had various ones that sent the proof of their love. They sent and said, hey, John, we're praying for you. Here, use this and help cover your medical expenses, that kind of thing. And that was a huge, huge help and benefit. And what a testimony. And was a real blessing. And so we had the opportunity to do a similar thing to others who were experiencing financial hardship, to take some of that money that was given to us and to split it with other saints and other grace groups that were experiencing financial hardship. And so it's just, again, as it says here, that there's a message in all this, okay? And the Apostle Paul, when he identifies these guys as the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ, verse 24, he says, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. The things that we do externally that are the result of the internal working of the Word, that is, as Paul says here, the proof of our love. The proof of grace motivation, the evidence, the external evidence that we believe these things that we say we believe. And that's when Paul says again at verse 24, that's what he means when he says, wherefore show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love. The proof of the conviction of living by grace, the proof of your appreciation of this message, and that you're motivated by love to do so. Well, we're out of time today. We're going to pick up at chapter 9 next time. Let's go ahead and open this up for any questions or comments that you might have. And if you do have a question or comment, again, just raise. You know how to do it. Just click on that raise hand icon. It'll put a hand up next to your name. We'll give you the microphone here. Trophimus, how are you doing today? It's good to have you with us as always. We trust and hope that the weather out there might be getting a little better. Let me release the microphone and go ahead with your question and or comment. Here you go.
John, yes, we're getting a pleasant 70-degree day here. Beautiful. After winter, it feels good. I can't say much more to what you have said in regard to giving under the dispensation of grace. I thought you covered it very well, but I would, you know, in respect to giving to other ministries to get the word out, you know, I've thought about that often in regard to the ministries you support. you know, sometimes it can become a habit where you just put money in an envelope and just send it off and not follow up as to whether this ministry you're supporting is continuing to do what you, you know, you're in agreement with what they're doing in regard to, you know, getting the gospel out to others, you know. So I see the accountability on the end of the giver as well as the responsibility of those that use the resources that the saints give to them to further the gospel. Again, I think you covered the personal aspect of the personal ministry within the local assembly very well, and I sure think it needs to be stated every once in a while. Thank you again, John.
You know, Trophimus, you have made just a really an important point is that when one ministry gives to another ministry, or when individually, personally, we give to a church and so forth, yeah, we definitely need to kind of stay on top of their doctrine. And when I say that, I don't mean we're not supposed to lord it over them, but we do want to make sure that the ministries that we support are continuing to preach the purity of the message. And that I got to tell you, just over the years, that's been a that's taken discernment, because sometimes you do hear of and see different individuals who, for various reasons, they depart into other types of thinking. Most recently, over the last couple of years, has been the departure from the pre-tribulation position among those who profess to be Pauline in their thinking, and a departure to a post-tribulation rapture. And that's, you know, ministries that we've supported over the years, we've had to go back and rethink that and have determined and said, you know what, well, we can't promote that. And so that is an excellent point that we all need to be aware of, that we need to know where that local ministry, what they teach, what they believe, and if we're on the same page with them, then get, you know, 100% behind them and support that, promote that. But on the other hand, if we learn and discern that they've gone a different direction, then we've got to say, well, you know what, there are plenty of other grace ministries that could use the support, so let's give it over there instead. So thanks for that excellent comment there. All right, well, friends, once again, we'd like to thank you so much for joining us. Oh, let me get the microphone back here. Hold on just a second here. There you go.
Just one thought on that brother that wasn't named, and I think you made the point well why he wasn't named, but I've thought about that before, and I often thought it was Apollos, who was well known amongst the Corinthian churches and had a reputation. Some even said, well, they followed Apollos. So I just wondered if it's just, you know, one of those curiosities. Thank you, John.
Yeah, it is one of those curiosity things. I've thought about maybe it's different individuals, a different time, and what you do is you look for similar phrases that Paul uses in this chapter to identify this guy, to see if you can find those very similar phrases in other books that he wrote to identify a guy specifically, to see, okay, well, that's probably who it is. And yeah, I don't know who it is, you know. So, and that's, again, I think that is to me the point that God the Holy Spirit is making here, that this guy is, God knows who he is, which that's ultimately important, but that this guy's not named, so it could be anyone in a sense that will fit this. It could be you, it could be someone else, you know, in the sense that it, what's true, that things that are said about them, we want this to be said about each of us, and yet it's okay if we're all unnamed. But that's a good point that, you know, it is one of those things like, well, okay, that's right, it doesn't put the man on a pedestal, and so, it's so sad. Human flesh, I mean, our flesh is just rotten, man, isn't it? It's just so interested in, you know, people got to know my name kind of a thing. Well, we just fooly on that, you know, forget that. And but if you've been around the grace message, and I hate to say this, but it's true, if you've been around Christianity and the grace message and so forth, you know there are some guys out there that are just stuck on their own name, and it's like, get over it, dude, you know. It's like, come on. Anyway, so, all right, sad but true, that's right. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the class for today, but we'll be back on tonight, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. We started last Wednesday a series on the Bible, on the Word of God, and we're going to continue that series tonight. So we hope that you'll be able to join us. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks, and have a good day. Bye-bye now.